Let's read together from the New Testament, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians, and the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1. We'll read together the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. And we'll end there at the end of the first chapter. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Well, that letter, that one of the good number of letters written by Paul, it's the only letter where he doesn't have to reprimand or correct anything wrong in the church at Philippi. He didn't have to. Do you remember when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, he had to say, who hath bewitched you? Because they had been influenced by people wanted to bring in good works as well as the grace of God. And you remember at Corinth, there was all manner of things going on which were very wrong. So he had to get quite cross, as we say, in his letter and say what was wrong and to put it right. But when he wrote to the Philippians, there was not the hint. It wasn't a perfect church, of course, but it was a church who he knew and loved in the Lord. And one of the phrases in this letter, in that first chapter, quite remarkable, he says, I have you in my heart. That's a very loving, intimate statement, isn't it? It's more like what a husband might say about his wife. I have you in my heart. I'm in love with you. I want to help you and look after you and cherish you. He said that. And he also spoke about compassion that he has towards them in the bowels of Jesus Christ, which is to do with emotions. When we are moved very deeply, we sort of feel it, don't we, in our bodies. And Paul's saying, I feel like that towards you. In the first verse, he says in that chapter, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say an apostle. He could have done. When he wrote to the Romans, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in the other letters. But not when he wrote to the Philippians, because they knew he was an apostle, and he didn't have to sort of state his authority as an apostle, which he did other times, because it was an altogether different shade of letters, we say. We are your servants, which is really the function of a minister, a pastor, a servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, the servant of his people. Now, I say Paul did this, Paul wrote this. Let's always remember that he wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the words that were written were given to him by the Holy Spirit, so that there are no words there that are superfluous, wrong. They're all there, all right, all good. And yet, it was in Paul's mind and heart. It's the great mystery of the inspiration of the Scriptures. And another thing, this letter, or with the whole Bible, we've got today. It's been kept pure in all the ages. In spite of men burning it, torturing Christians to death like they did at the first centuries, and in our own country at the Reformation when they burnt nearly 300 men and women and young people, it still is with us today. So this good old book is a blessed book, the book of God, and it can never be destroyed, it can never fail, and every word, every promise will be fulfilled. Every prophecy, we know those concerning the first coming of Christ will fulfill. And we know those concerning the second coming of Christ will all be fulfilled. Whatever man may do, whatever governments may legislate, they cannot defeat and stop the progress of the gospel. Now, I say, he knew the people. Do you remember when he went to Philippi? Philippi was the first town or city in Europe to hear the gospel as Paul went there. Remember, he was in Asia Minor and he heard this, had this vision in the night of a man of Macedonia, which is northern Greece, saying, come over and help us. And he wasn't disobedient to the vision. He went over and eventually came down to Philippi, which was an important place. A colony of Rome, a great trading port, place. And what did he do? Didn't go into the synagogue because there wasn't one. He would have gone in the synagogue if there was one. He always did. But he went down by the riverside. And you know the wonderful history there. And he sat down with the people that were there. There were women there. And it was a place where Luke says, where prayer was wont to be made. So he sat down, and there were other people sitting around. And he talked. He didn't preach. Sometimes, very often, he stood and preached like ministers do now from a pulpit. Remember in Mars Hill, he stood in Mars Hill, or in the synagogue, he stood up for to read and to preach. But at Philippi, he sat down and he talked to the ladies. And he talked to the ladies, and there was one woman there called Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things spoken by Paul. She became a believer. The Lord worked in her heart. She was, before Paul came, she had a desire, rather confused perhaps, we don't know, one that worshipped God. That's all we have told about her. She had that desire. And when Paul came, he was able to open the gospel and point her to the Saviour. And she was a believer. And what did she do? The first thing she did was to be baptized. The first thing. Then she invited the friends in, Paul, and gave them something to eat, gave them lodging and help like that. We don't know, but you remember the woman, the young damsel that was possessed by evil spirits and prophesied about these men of I can't pronounce it perfectly, ministers of the Most High God. And Paul didn't like that. He didn't want testimony from the devil, so he turned around and rebuked the devil, and she was delivered, and her bosses didn't like it, and they ended up in prison. Do you remember Paul and Silas? Beaten. And at midnight, their feet fast in the stocks, you know the history, they praise God. And they didn't know, but God sent a great earthquake. And all the prison doors were opened. And I think all the locks somehow twisted off, broke off. It was a miracle. And the poor jailer, he was going to kill himself. He got out his sword. Because he was dead scared. He was worried about two things, I think. Worried about the bosses, the magistrates. If he let those men go, he would be in trouble. But he was also scared to death. He was afraid to die because God had made him feel his sin. And he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul gave him the answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." It's those in his house that believed, they believed. What did he do? The first thing, he brought them out, he was baptized. And he washed their stripes and was a great friend of the gospel. What a wonderful thing. So Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, knew a lot about that church. And he loved that church. That's why he said, "I have you in my heart." Now I'd like us to look at the sixth verse particularly, where he says to them, being confident of this very thing. What thing was he confident about? He states it, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and they all knew what he meant, of conversion and of sanctification. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, that means carry it on, continue with it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Not just to the day of their parting, this life, to be with God, but to the coming of Christ again. All down through the ages, those that are born again, he's confident that the Lord will keep his people to the day of Jesus Christ. We call this great doctrine the preservation of the saints. Some people like to call it the perseverance of the saints. Well, two equivalent, really. We persevere because we're preserved. I mean, Paul has the right key, doesn't he? He which hath begun a good work will perform it. Not, "Oh, Lydia, you started very well, and you got to carry on." He could have said that, but he wouldn't dare. "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." There's another thing in this letter. Paul, and I've said it many times before, and it's a great model for us, he was an encourager of the people of God. He helped them every way he could. He did it. He didn't have much money, if anything. He didn't have any real estate. He was very dependent upon others. But he had that ability given by the Holy Spirit and that desire and love of the Holy Spirit to encourage other Christians. Sometimes those are in deep trouble. He says, "You look to the Lord." I mean, I don't know exactly what he said, but this is a great example for us to try and encourage one another in the Lord. We should try to encourage the pastor here. He needs encouragement. I'm not just saying that because his wife's here. He needs it. He's no different to you and me. He's under the attacks of the evil one as a believer, and he needs it. He's not perfect, but he needs our encouragement, the help. And how do we encourage? Well, by being present and try to encourage others to come along as the Lord helps us. I know it's not easy these days, but we can give a word and perhaps to a neighbour to come along. We can encourage by the Lord Jesus Christ and the minister here by living a godly life, by bringing no slur or mark upon the church here at Bennett's End. These people, we don't agree with them, but they are different. They are different. They're not like drunkards down the road. We could all be down the pub if it wasn't for the grace of God. I could be, but God has directed our minds and hearts in another way. So he encourages them. He warns them. And he thanks them. And he says, "Look, don't be too upset about me." Because he was in prison in Rome. And it looked as though he was in prison twice, I think. The first time it was more house arrest where people could come and visit him. Second time the next sort would be the block. If we believe the traditions, he was beheaded during the reign of Nero, that wicked emperor. So he's in prison. And you can imagine what the people at Philippi and Christians thought. They said, what are we going to do? He's in prison. What's going to happen to the gospel? You see, we do think like that. But he said, look, the gospel is being preached, and I'm glad for it. Some preach to try and put one over on me, of contention. Some do it because they do it in sincerity and love for the gospel. And he says, I'm pleased that the gospel is being preached, whether one way or other, Christ is preached, and I'm thankful for it. He says this, don't be worried about me. The things which have happened unto me have happened rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. Well, by others preaching, but also he does say about the gospel is being heard even in the palace, emperor, Caesar's palace. And we do hear that there were some very high-born women who were converted, who were related, well, not related by blood, but to do with the royal household. Remarkable, isn't it? Remarkable. So he says, don't worry about me. If I die, I go to be with Christ. But I do want to stay here to be a help to you. So, another thing. The gospel that he had, he calls it my gospel, was not because he invented it, because he was given it. This is what he says when he's writing to the Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received from Paul. And where did Paul get it from? I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So the gospel wasn't his invention. We don't believe that at all. It wasn't some development of Judaism or of the Old Testament invented by the early Christians. It wasn't. It was received from God. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was struck down, when he was converted, he received the gospel. It was a revelation. It wasn't something like we learn it by hearing it preached. He seemed to get it immediately. Because then after he's baptized, he doesn't go to college to learn theology. He goes out preaching. Immediately. So, the apostle is saying, it's a good work that God has begun in you. Why is it good? It's the best work. It's a work of grace. I don't deserve it. So any work of grace in our hearts is a good work. It's good because it does us good. I think it does us good physically. Yes, we do have ailments and we're getting old and we trip up sometimes and we feel a bit awkward, but we are held in the hands of God. Physically, spiritually, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. It's a good work. It's a work of grace in the soul of the operation of the Holy Ghost. It's a good work in your heart because God has good intentions for you. He wants to take you to glory when you die. It's a wonderful thing though, isn't it? We're not going to be here long, and we shouldn't worry about it. We shouldn't worry about death, because to be with Christ is far better, says Paul. It's a good work in that way then. It's a good work because it brings from darkness to light, from the bondage of natural corruption, and it makes us free. We are free men and women in Jesus Christ. freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the dominion of the devil. We're free. Freedom. It's good for the glory of God. It glorifies God. This, you see, you hear this. Take Paul. He was a rotten man. He was a bad man. He was an enemy of the people of God. Remember, he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. He was consenting unto his death. Then he went down to Damascus. Never got there. But to arrest people, to bring them bound back to Jerusalem. He was a bad piece of work. Christians would avoid him, I would think. They were scared of Paul, and rightly so. But he was converted. And what did it do? Well, I think the Christians at Jerusalem, when they got over the shock, they were amazed. They must have jumped for joy to think that one of their arch enemies had become a child of God. And they glorified God. And that's true for everyone who becomes a Christian. You bring glory to God. Though you may have difficulties, you bring glory to God. Well, the verse tells us that the work which God has begun will most certainly be carried on. Now, this is rather strange, really, because I think I'm the eldest. I'm probably the oldest one here. I don't know if you're older than me, but assume I'm the eldest. I was converted when I was about 17. And from 17 to 77, I don't feel any better. Strange, though. I'm no better. I still feel sinful. I still feel so many things crowd in your heart. So, has God kept us? Yes, he has kept us. He's not let us go. It's like a man and his wife who never divorce his wife, shouldn't divorce his wife, should love his wife, just like God in the Old Testament never, ever rejected his people. Yes, he let them go into captivity, but he didn't divorce them. They are still the people of God, the Jews, according to the election of grace. Never, ever will God give up his ancient people. That's a great mystery. And he certainly won't ever give you up. With all your faults, all our sins, he'll never give you up. He certainly carried it on. So Paul, you're right. And we should go with Paul. Be confident that God will keep us and strengthen us. Now, every work of man is defective, doesn't carry on. And I told my wife before, I was an engineer, mechanical engineer work. He made this mechanism that had to work in a high vacuum, ultra high vacuum, under having baked at about 400 degrees centigrade. And it had to work. It was a mechanism, move, things were moving and screwing. And it worked perfectly. The first time, he didn't have to make any changes. We baked it, a good day, 24-hour bake. The pressure had come down to 10 to the minus 8 millimeters of mercury. Very high vacuum. It was clean, and it worked. Oh, well, do it again, do it again. Next day, it didn't work. It all got jammed up. And he had to take it all apart, and he saw what was wrong, and he made some little adjustments. He put it together, he did it again. It still went wrong. It did work in the end, but it wasn't perfect. But when God begins to work, it's perfect. Every work of God in your heart is perfect. All the way that you take is perfect. Perhaps that's the best way to put it. All God's ways are righteous. Every way you go, he keeps you. be confident of this very thing. Here's what Isaiah says. They knew all about this in the Old Testament, of course. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. And Paul says it in this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, it all comes back to God's election of grace, of his eternal decrees. Because it's in no way left to our choice or ability. It's all the work of God from the beginning to the ending. Do you not love those parables in Luke 15 of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son? That poor sheep couldn't get back. Sometimes we see pictures that children like to colour. A sheep has fallen down a crevice and has injured itself. It cannot get back. But then the shepherd comes and rescues the sheep. And it's a good rescue. Put it on his shoulders and carries him home. Doesn't beat him. Doesn't hurt him. But looks after him and brings the sheep home. Thus is our salvation. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. He carries us home. You can say it like that. Spiritually, he supplies all our needs. Now, do you remember Peter uses the word sanctified? And that's a very... I was thinking about this. We normally think of being sanctified merely as being set apart for a holy use. Or it can mean that the soul is improved, we might say. It's very difficult to put that. It helps us to break off sin and to do that which is right. But you know, that we are sanctified before we're converted. The life that you led, all your upbringing, was under the sovereign will of God before you were converted. And all the things that happened in your life, you can't understand, but were for your eternal good. Eventually, some of us here have had the privilege of Christian parents. That's a blessing of God. That's not an accident. God has sanctified us in giving to us Christian parents. Others of us, perhaps, didn't have Christian parents, but we came in contact with a Christian. It was all sanctified. It's God's operation, bringing us to that point of repentance and conversion. What a remarkable thing this is, the work of God. We don't perhaps think, I find it very difficult to think very deeply, but think about these things. Meditate upon the wonderful way in which God has kept you and brought you through thus far. And this is one of the great proofs of our final perseverance. Because if God has begun a good work to this present moment, is he going to turn his back on us? Is he going to leave us? No. He's going to keep us. He's going to carry us. He's going to bring us into glory itself at the end of our life. Well, time is going very quickly. Just to think on this time. He talks about being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. That is the second coming. And that's what is understood there. Whether we're alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, or and be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, or, as Paul talks about, as Christ comes that second time to bring the saints with him, those from glory, will meet together in the air. That's the truth of it. I can't work out how it'll be, I can't work out the physics or the chemistry of it, but I know it will be, because God's word has said. Here, look, this is what he says to the Corinthians. Behold, I show you a mystery. That means something that's hidden, but now it's revealed to his people. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed. Remember, he's writing to the Corinthians, that church where there was a lot wrong. He's still talking to them as believers. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you twinkle your eye? It doesn't take long. Well, in that twinkle, we'll be changed. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Jehovah's Witnesses talk about a secret second coming. Well, that seems to scotch that thought, doesn't it? It'll be a very noisy coming when Christ comes. He shall come and descend with great glory and power. And there'll be a trump sounding. And every eye shall hear, and everyone, whoever they are in all the world, will see and bow the knee and acknowledge Christ to be who he is. Well, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means with no signs of rottenness or corruption or disease. Perfect. Now, all of us here, perhaps the young man doesn't have, we've all got something wrong with us. I've got arthritis in my knee and in these fingers and in these fingers, so it's all a bit stiff. And no doubt you have these ailments, but Christian, at the resurrection, you won't have anything like that. All these aches and pains will vanish. It's true. It's what? Incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal means something subject to death, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a victory. Not a victory by murdering people like wars do, and killing people and subjugating people. It's a victory when the saints are glorified. The doctrine of the final preservation of the saints is true. Well, we could go on and on and on. We can't be here all night, can we? We've got to go to our homes. But it's in the scripture. The Bible teaches us. Job knew about it. Job goes way back, the time of Abraham, or even before, we don't know. But he knew God. And he said, the righteous also shall hold on his way. That's a lovely way of putting it, isn't it? And he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Then come over into the Psalms. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. New Testament scriptures. I give unto them eternal life. Not temporary life, eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Paul again, just to put it this way, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means he never changes his mind. What God says, he means. He says what he means, and he means what he says in the scriptures. And all the attributes of God are put for our eternal salvation. His immutability is at stake. His power, his faithfulness to his own promises. Doctrine of atonement. Do we believe that a soul that's saved can lose their salvation and the atonement is marred by it? No. Doctrine of justification. The doctrine of Christ's intercession in heaven. They're all guarantees, written as it were, in the scriptures for our preservation. It's just two things. Keep in mind these things. Chiefly, the blood of Christ that cleanses and goes on cleansing from all our sin. He keeps us. And secondly, and finally, knowing all this, we should be very humble before God and man. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And may God bless his word. Amen.